My family has been here now, I think, about 6 or 7 weeks. And before we continue, I just want to give an announcement for our welcoming team. We're recruiting heavily because when we go over to 1.5, everyone's going to be lost. Everyone's going to be confused. Everyone's going to be, where do I go? What do I do? And so that's where you step in and help. And so hopefully, like Pastor Sam has said, when you came in today, I hope hopefully you felt welcomed. And if any of our greeters gave you an attitude, please let me know. I'll knock some attitude into them that they change their attitude. So, we're going to have a meeting after service next week. Just to give you the vision and just to give you the plan of how we're going to do this, not only for the next couple weeks. Believe it or not, we only have two more Sundays in this room after today. I just thought about that, and it's quite it's hitting home right now. But please, after service, and we'll make an announcement again next week, but after service, we want to recruit a bunch of people and say, hey, honestly, this ministry has low overhead and high profit margin, and it's... I know I'm not. It's a business term. I'm not in that field, but it's the greatest fruit that you can produce for the minimal amount of effort. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that, and you can make a great difference in the culture of our ministry. Like I said, Pastor Sam has introduced me as the executive pastor. It just means that I'm in charge of a lot of things and overseeing a lot of things, and. Many of you have asked, you know, how has the adjustment and settling down and all those things been in Hong Kong? And it's been fine. Honestly, I'm more interested in what God is doing in Hong Kong and what God is doing in SP. So if I have to live in a cardboard box, so be it. But I think my family would beg to differ. But I'm more interested in what God is doing, and I really feel that God is raising up a new season in SP. And as Katrina and the IP team has prayed over, it's time for new wineskins so that God can pour some new wine. Can I get an amen? It's time where the family needs to come together and be united because God is going to launch us to a new place to do some great works that God has already planned for us. Can I get an amen? And it's going to involve all of us. It's going to need all of us. It's not just a few special chosen. It's the SP family working together and being one body. And so I'm excited about that. I'm here for that. And I'm here because I want to be a part of what God is doing. And I believe that God is really doing a great work here. I don't know how many of you have been new to faith within the past few years. I don't know how many of you have been walking with God for a long time. But if we were to do a graph of faith, for most of us, when we first accepted Christ, our faith is so high and so hot that anybody, a pastor, a friend, could tell you to just believe in something, and we'll be like, all right, okay, I believe in that. Just pray that somebody can get healed. Okay, that's what the Bible seems to say. That's what people say. And so we have huge faith for that, and we do that. But I don't know about you, I can only talk about myself, but it seems like as I continue along in years, as I grow in my walk with God, as I am walking with God for a long period of time, this graph seems to have dips and highs and lows and highs. And honestly, as we get longer in our walk with God, this level of faith seems to decrease and decrease. And then we'll go on to a short-term mission trip overseas, and then our faith will increase, and we'll see God doing some things, and then we'll continue to decrease and decrease and decrease. And then we'll go to another mission trip, and we'll go to SP retreat, and then it'll increase and increase. But if all things, if we don't go to a retreat or if we don't go to a mission trip, then it seems like over as time passes, the level of our faith seems to diminish and diminish because we get discouraged and discouraged because we pray and we don't see answers and we're seeking God to intervene in our lives and we don't seem to see God doing that the way that we want to. And so if I could be quite honest, if you look at the graph of our faith, from the start of our salvation experience, it seems to decrease and decrease. And for many of us, to the point of, I'm not sure if I have any faith anymore. I'm not sure if I have the confidence in God anymore. And so here's what I want to talk about is faith today. Pastor Sam has been on a series of the Now Word for Today. And I believe the Now Word for Today is faith, once again. I want to submit to you that prayer is a demonstration of your faith. In other words, if you have faith, you will pray. And if you lack faith, you will lack prayer, because when we have faith, it is manifested by the fact that we believe in prayer. So if you have lots of faith and you believe that God will answer your prayer, you tend to pray more and more, is that not? And if you believe, then you will pray consistently with perseverance, because even though there's a delay in faith, you have, delay in your prayer, you still have faith and you believe that God will come through. But what ends up happening is that there's delay in prayer, we don't hear immediate answer to prayer, and so we begin to quit praying. Even though we understand that God delays prayer, our level of faith seems to diminish and diminish and diminish and diminish. Today, I want to talk about how much faith do you need to have for God to answer you? How much faith do you need to have for God to do something, for God to move? I think for many of us, we believe that if we have a lot of faith, in other words, a large amount of faith, then God will answer our prayers. And if God doesn't answer our prayers, then we conclude that it must be because we don't have that much faith. And honestly, that seems to be true. Because when God seems to cease answering our prayers or doesn't answer us, I don't know about you, but I believe that level of faith seems to diminish and decrease and decrease. I want to make that clear this morning that for many of us, including myself, that we have this belief that if we have a lot of faith, God will answer us, and if he's not answering us, it's because we don't have enough faith. When you watch the Olympics and you see the bodies of people, they're just crazy freaks of nature. They're incredible specimens. I mean, you look at weightlifters, right? And you know they're just yoked. I don't know if that's a term I can use, but they're just huge, and there's no way I could compete with them. You look at some of the runners there, the marathon runners. There's no way I can compete with them. You look at any of the athletes in the Olympics. There is no way I can compete with them because they have Olympic-sized ability. They have Olympic-sized strength. They have Olympic-sized skills. And when I read the scriptures, I feel like in order for me to get God to do something, that I have to have this Olympic-sized faith. When I read the scriptures and I read the stories of all the people that Jesus answered and God answered, these people seem to have Olympic-sized faith, and I just can't compete. In fact, when I read passages like James that says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. If you believe, you will receive. Well, I'm not receiving God. So dang, maybe that means I just don't believe. Maybe I don't have enough belief. Maybe I don't have enough faith. And so when I don't receive, we conclude it must mean it's because I don't have enough. I don't have enough faith. And I feel at that time we need this Olympic-sized faith. You read the New Testament, it's filled with stories of people that had Olympic-sized faith. Remember in Matthew 8, the Roman centurion, right, he has a servant that's very sick, and he goes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, my servant is sick, and Jesus says, okay, I'll go over to your house. And the Roman centurion says, oh, no, it's okay, I know how this works, I'm a man under authority, all you need to do is say the word, and it will be done. And you know the response of Jesus to the Roman centurion? His response in Matthew 8, you can look it up, I have never seen such faith in all of Israel. I mean, this Roman centurion, man, he had incredible faith. And the response that Jesus had for him was, I have never seen such faith in all of Israel. And so he doesn't have to go. He says the word, and he goes, and the centurion goes back, and guess what? The servant is healed. Olympic-sized faith. You remember blind Bartimaeus just outside of Jericho, right? He's crying out to Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. He's stirring up the crowds. He's having all these problems, and he just won't shut up. And Jesus comes to him and says, what do you want? Bartimaeus says, I want to see. And what is Jesus' response? Your faith has healed you. Bartimaeus sees. Jumping up and down, he's happy. Olympic-sized faith. And then in Mark 5, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, she's had this problem for over 12 years, scholar says. She suffered a great deal. She's been to many doctors. She spent all the money that she's had. And she feels like, if I can just touch his cloak, I could be healed. And so she crawls through the crowd, and she reaches and seeks for Jesus, and she lifts her arm and touches the cloak of Jesus. And the scripture says the power went from him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Because he knew that there was someone out there that knew that he was the Messiah, that believed that he was the Messiah, right? And Jesus turns to her. And you know what his response is? "Daughter, your faith has healed you." And there's numerous, countless stories of people in the New Testament that had, to me, what seemed to be this Olympic-sized faith. And I was thinking, do I have that kind of faith? See, because I want God to do something in my life, in my family's life. My father was ill a long time ago. He had an accident, and he had brain damage and hemorrhaging, and I may have shared this story, and his head was a size of a watermelon. It was purple and blue. And when the scripture says in Isaiah about Jesus that he was beaten so bad beyond recognition, that was my father. I visited him, and his face was purple and blue and enlarged, and I seriously could not recognize. If somebody said that was your father, I would say that no, that's not. I don't know who this man is. And I prayed desperately, "God, would you move into that?" 10 years passed, nothing really happened. And I can talk about Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to be good for those who love him. But I wanted God to do something, to heal him, to make him walk. And we were, you know, being encouraged. We were listening to stories of people who were paralyzed and that could walk again. And we're reading all the books. We're reading Christopher Reeve, you know, the original Superman actor who fell off a horse and was paralyzed, and his story and things. And so we're reading his books and biographies. And we're like, "God, please save my dad. Do something." Nothing seemed to happen. And I concluded at that time, maybe I didn't have enough faith. See, because if I believe the Bible and it says, you know, believe and you'll receive, you know, and maybe I just didn't have enough faith. And so I had to ask this question. Well, then what is the minimal amount of faith that I need? How much faith do I need as a Christian, as a believer, for God to answer my prayer? And then I came across this passage in Mark chapter 9, if you could all open there, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we'll start at verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. I'll start reading. It says this. Oh, that's right. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. I'm just so focused right now. Mark 9, verse 14, it says this. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It had often thrown him both into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse, and most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but by prayer, and in some manuscripts, by prayer and fasting. And so here is a man who probably had dreams for his boy, as father have for their children, for their sons. He wanted him to raise him up in a Jewish home and to follow God, but unfortunately, he was tormented by an evil spirit. He was foaming in the mouth, and you can imagine sort of the helplessness and the horror that this father and his family had to go through. In fact, he's telling Jesus that sometimes the spirit throws him into fire. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am picturing my own child where he is thrown into fire. I mean, this is no joke. This is not just a story. This is, and throws him into water, drowning him. I can imagine the horror. I mean, the convulsions and foaming at the mouth, I mean, no big deal. I mean, that you can get maybe kind of used to, probably not. But just the horror of just seeing your child going through all of this. Thrown into fire, being burned. Obviously, the child has been burned many times, or at least burned. Throwing into water. I don't know if you've ever had a near-drowning experience, but I've had twice. I've almost drowned twice, both on whitewater rafting trips. So just warning those of you who are going to go on a trip anytime soon. But I remember the first time I went to a whitewater rafting trip, so excited. Everyone's talked about how great it is. And finally, we hit this rock, and we were taught instructions, you know. If you hit a rock, make sure you go high side or low side. I have no idea what, you know what they're saying, you know. And so, but in that moment of just sheer terror and that split second of making a decision what to do, what you're supposed to do is that when you go high to the left, they tell you to go down to the right. And when you go high to the right, who's going to remember that in the midst of your crisis, right? And so we're going high up this rock, and our whole boat flipped over, and all of us fell out. And here I am in the water, and I'm drowning, and I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe it. This is how I'm going to die. This is the worst way to die. I mean, at least I could do something valiant, you know, like saving somebody out of a fire, or, you know, rescuing somebody, or, you know, jumping, you know, and standing in front of a car, you know, to protect. You know, I'm dead because of a boating accident that I probably caused myself. You know, it's just, this is ridiculous. And I remember going and drowning, and I was thinking of all the, you know, this is happening so fast. I was thinking all the things that I'm going to miss, you know, like being married and having kids, you know, all of these thoughts so rapidly going through my, I didn't think of the people that I loved or anything. I was just like, man, I'm going to miss, you know, being married and just, you know, family. I'm just going to miss my few, oh, man. And so I'm drowning, and then I gave up. I pretty much gave up. I was just like, you know what? I'm struggling so hard to get to the surface, but I'm not going anywhere. And so after struggling for minutes and minutes, I just lay limp and still, and I said, this is it. Nice knowing you. God, take me home. And right then and there, I just popped to the top, gasped for breath, and all the guys were in the boat. I'm like, how did you guys get in the boat before me? I don't understand. And they pulled me up into the boat, and I was just like, oh my gosh, I died. It was quite scary. And I asked them, man, how long was I under? You know, like 20, 30 minutes, you know, something like that. Bro, you were only down there like 5 seconds, you know what? It's like, no, come on, man. I was down there longer than 5 seconds. No, okay, maybe about 10 seconds, but not much longer. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I thought that I was down there for like 10 minutes or so, thinking I'm going to die. But it was the scariest thing because you're so helpless and you know that it's over. There's no way out. You can't go left. You can't go right. You can't go up. You can't go down. You are at the mercy of the water. And just thinking of this father and this spirit, not only throwing him into fire, but into the water, it's just tragic. And here he comes to Jesus. And before he comes to Jesus, he hears that Jesus' disciples are in town. And he says, oh my gosh, I can't let this happen. I've got to protect my child. I've got to do something. And so I'm going to take him to these disciples because they've been healing people all over the town. And so they bring him to the disciples. The disciples had high success rates. And here he comes, and the disciples can't do it. The disciples can't do it. I mean, you can imagine the hope that this dad has. I mean, he's heard all the stories. He's heard the referrals. Go to Peter. He can do something for you. He's been 99% successful. All right. and his hope is up. And the disciples, they try to do it, and they can't do it. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And here he is, probably so discouraged. Man, if the disciples fail to do something, what makes me think that Jesus can do anything? And so he comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, listen, Jesus, look, I tried your disciples, and they suck. And if you can do anything, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us, if you can. Now, let's stop right there. That's not a really strong prayer of faith. Are you hearing me? That's not really a strong faith statement to Jesus. Jesus, if you can. I mean, that's kind of like, you know, saying to Pastor Sam, if you can dunk a basketball back in the day, if you can. I mean, come on, guys. Like, if you can play some volleyball, Pastor Sam, if you... Come on, guys. It's quite insulting. If you can, that is not a statement of faith. Chris Tomlin and Matt Redman is not going to sing a song, Jesus, heal my son, if you can, if you can. Jesus, heal my son, if you can, if you can. There's no songs going to be written about this guy. And here he is saying, Jesus, I'm a bit disappointed. I've tried everything. I've tried your disciples. If you can. That's not really a compliment to Jesus. And so now the crowd is watching. What is Jesus going to do with this sort of request, this sort of attitude, this sort of prayer? And then he says these powerful words, everything is possible. Everything is possible. Can I tell you something? I don't know what you're going through, but everything is possible. Can I get an amen? Everything is possible. But then Jesus says a statement that breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. He says, everything is possible. And you get the hopes up of this man up. And then he says, for those who believe. Ah. See, I don't know. I'm having a problem with believing right now, Jesus. See, that's the problem. This is both good news and horrible news for this man at the same time. And so he responds to Jesus and he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, what he's saying is, I do believe, but I doubt. I want to believe, but I'm afraid. His faith is a tower of jello, ready to fall at any moment. And now, if you can imagine the scene, I'm sure it gets really quiet. Whoa. What is Jesus going to do now? Because I'm sure they've never heard this approach before. See, because if it was me, I would have been like, yeah, Jesus, you the man, you the man. You could do all things. You can do everything, you know. Inside, I don't know. I'm having serious doubts here. I'm having serious doubts. See, because I would have put a front to Jesus, say, in front of Jesus, I'd be like, yeah, you can do all things, everything is possible, all right. But in my heart, are you hearing what I'm saying? In my heart, I'm not sure. I'm doubting this because, look, the disciples couldn't do it. This is an impossible thing. I've struggled for this so many years. It seems so hopeless. The prognosis is horrible. What makes me believe that you can do anything? So if you can, I'm just going to ask. I want to believe, but I'm afraid. And so what does Jesus do? He rebukes the demons, heals the boy. And I find it quite funny that he tells the deaf spirit, and he talks to him, and he says, get out, as if he can hear him. He's a deaf spirit, you know. And then it's a mute spirit, and the mute spirit shrieks, ah! You know, I thought you couldn't talk, but I guess I just find that a little bit funny. Christian pastoral comedy right there, you know. But also the powerful thing is, what the enemy said that you cannot do, God says, I can do. That you cannot hear, but I say to you. You cannot talk, but I want you to speak. Though it is funny, that is the power of God. And so he rebukes the demon, and so now this boy, young boy, is now healed. And for the first time, I can see him look into his father's eyes and say, Dad, I love you. Thank you for not giving up on me. So I ask myself, how much faith is enough? How much faith do you need? Do you need that Olympic-sized faith that some of the stories in the New Testament that we read? I mean, how much certainty, how much faith do you need? Can I tell you something? You don't need Olympic-sized faith. The Bible says you need faith as small as a mustard seed to move mountains. Can I get an amen? And see, many of us are discouraged because it's like, God, I don't have that faith that Bartimaeus have. I don't have the faith that the Roman centurion had. I don't have the faith that others have, Moses and Abraham and Jacob and I don't have that kind of faith. And it must be because I don't have enough. Can I tell you this morning, the scripture says you have enough faith. All you need is a faith that does not mean certainty, because faith does not mean certainty. Don't get that mixed up. Don't think that you have enough certainty, because if you had certainty, it wouldn't be faith. But what faith is, as the video pointed out, faith is a trust. Do you trust him? The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. And this is all that the Father asks of us. Ask. You don't have to be certain. You don't have to have enough faith. You don't have to have large amounts of faith. You just need faith as small as a mustard seed. Enough faith to come to Jesus and say, look, I'm having doubts here. Pastor Sam, the past couple weeks, have been talking about, let's be real. And as I study the scriptures, I feel like that Jesus is more concerned about you being real than you putting on a performance and putting up a front and say, yeah, Jesus, you the man, but inside my heart, I'm struggling. Inside my heart, I have tons of doubts. Because can I be honest? I have doubts. I try to convince myself not to have doubts, but I have doubts. I wonder if we can pull off 1.5. I wonder if there's ever going to be a 2.0. I wonder if we can do this. I wonder if we can pay the bill. I wonder, and I don't know. And if I look at the numbers, I get discouraged. If I look at my circumstances, I get discouraged. It's not about certainty. Faith is not about certainty. Faith is about trusting in the one that is who he is and the one who says that will do what he says he will do. Can I get an amen? Faith isn't certainty. Faith is trust. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, you have enough faith. All you need is enough faith to say, Jesus, if you can, then can you do something? And here Jesus responds, if you can, if you can. And he says, all things are possible. You don't have to be sure. You don't have to have certainty, but you just have to be real before the Lord. Just enough faith to keep persisting. Just enough faith to keep on knocking. Just enough faith to keep on seeking. Just enough faith. And then Jesus goes indoors with the disciples, and he debriefs with them. And the disciples are like, Jesus, I don't understand. How come we couldn't cast it out? Did we not yell enough? You know, did we not scream enough? Did we not say the right words, whatever? And Jesus' response is, hey, this demon required prayer. Now, you would think that the disciples, as they're doing this exorcism, as they're doing deliverance, that they would pray. You would think, but apparently they didn't, because Jesus is saying only this comes out with prayer. And so it just seems apparent that they didn't pray. You know, they tried to doing it on their own strength. Tim Keller writes about this episode, and he talks about how the disciples didn't pray for this deliverance for the same reason why they didn't get that Jesus was the Messiah, that they didn't get that Jesus had to die for Israel. It's for the same reason, is because they failed to see how weak they were and how proud they were. They failed to realize how weak they were and how proud. I can imagine them going on the road, doing a tour, a deliverance tour. You know, it's like, hey, man, you know, we're going on tour, not a praise and worship team tour, but a deliverance tour. And we'll come to your city and we'll, you know, cast out demons and we'll heal the sick. And so there you go. Bam, bam, bam. They don't even think, you know how it is. You just touch, bam, touch, bam, touch, bam, touch, bam. And then they go to the city and they're not even in prayer. They're just doing it because they're successful. They feel anointed and stuff like that. And I can imagine that. And then they became proud about it. And now they're so confused. Why didn't this work? Hello? It's because you didn't pray and you didn't fast. And so Keller goes on to write, you know, this man asked Jesus, would you heal my son? And he's saying, I'm full of doubts. Full of doubts. Can I tell you, this is good news. That Jesus healed this boy even though his father was filled with doubts. This guy, this man, was not an Olympian in terms of his faith. In fact, you could even question if he had any faith at all, but apparently he had faith as small as a mustard seed to move Jesus' heart. And that's the point of faith, that faith has nothing to do with you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. This man was honest enough to say, look, I want to believe. I do believe, in fact, but help me. Help my unbelief. Help me. I'm scared. I'm not certain. I have so much doubt. See, because the problem is if we begin to put our faith in ourselves, then we become self-righteous. There is no perfect righteousness that we can obtain for ourselves. And so I want you to examine yourself. Are you putting so much pressure on yourself to be so self-righteous, to be perfect in righteousness? Or is your faith in him? Is your faith in Jesus? And this father did not give up. He did not give up. He did not have Olympic-sized faith, but he did not give up. And that was enough for Jesus. That was enough for him. My son Elijah is 2 years old, and we're trying to raise him up to be a child who is into delayed gratification. It's been quite a challenge. He is all about instant gratification. And I want to raise him young and try to get him into delayed. So the word that he hears all the time is wait. And so if you've been around him, he will always ask you for food. That's just his thing. He's like, I want cookies. I want caca, which is cookies. And I want goldfish, not real goldfish, but the cookie goldfish. I want cookies. And he wants it 24, well, not 24. He's sleeping, you know, a lot. But he wants it all around the clock. He wants cookies. You know, when he's bored, he wants to eat. You know, he wants grapes and he just wants food. And at first, I was like giving him all the time because he was just so cute. I want caca. Oh, yeah. You know. I want goldfish. Wow, he can say goldfish. Here you go, you know? And then we went to the doctor, and the doctor says, he's getting obese. I was like, come on, man. He's like 1.5. How can he be obese? Look at him. He's not obese. Well, you know, they looked at the numbers, and you have to be careful. You know, just be careful because, you know, if you keep going at this rate, he's going to be like 400 pounds, you know? So, oh, we don't want that. And so, but obviously Elijah doesn't change. He doesn't change. He keeps asking for caca and cookies. And there are many times we have to say no. Sometimes we say yes, and sometimes we say no. And so he's so confused. How come daddy's saying no? And so we say, wait till snack time, because we want him to wait to the proper time. Wait till snack time. No, I want it now. Wait, 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 wait. Everything is wait, wait, wait. And so sometimes we give it to him, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we give it to him, sometimes we don't. And I'm sure he's thinking, I don't know if he's thinking, but I'm sure he's thinking, how come daddy gives it to me now and how come he doesn't give it to me now? How come he gives it? There's no, I don't understand the pattern here. I don't understand what's going on here. And from a parent's perspective, it's quite simple. We have reasons why we cannot give it to you now. We have reasons why we're asking you to wait. And in that same way, I can see Elijah's little mind, oh. And he does that. He sighs. He goes, oh. I don't have enough faith in daddy that when I ask him, he's going to give it to me. Because the last time I asked him, he said, wait. The last time I asked him, he said, no. And I can imagine his little two-year-old mind saying, I don't know. My faith is diminishing and diminishing and diminishing and diminishing. So now what he does, he goes to mom. He goes, Mom, I want caca, I want caca. Mom's even stricter, you know what I'm saying? Moms are, you know, they're stricter. I'm like, don't tell mom, don't tell mom. But can you imagine him thinking, man, I don't know about my faith. I feel it decreasing every single day. That's ludicrous, son. Elijah, that's ludicrous. What I want to encourage you this morning is that many of us in this room may be at a place where you feel like you don't have enough faith. You're in desperate situations. You're in problematic situations, and you need God to do something. Honestly, this faith issue is about a relationship with Him. I really think that, at least I know as a father, I'm more interested in the relationship that I have with my son than giving him what he wants. I want, in the end, for him to know that my dad loves me and that my dad was there for me. I don't want him to remember, oh yeah, the best thing about my dad was he gave me caca. He gave me crackers. He gave me cookies. I don't want that for him to be in the forefront of his mind. I want him to say, my dad loved me and was there for me, because guess what? Even though he doesn't get the crackers, even though he doesn't get the cookies, I am still there for him. I'm there for him, telling him wait, but I'm there for him. And pretty soon he realizes that the goldfish is not what is important. What is important is that I'm fed and that I'm happy and that my dad is with me. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, if I could have the worship team come up, is you have enough faith. Don't be discouraged because you think you don't have enough. Because it really isn't about how much you have or have not. All you need is faith as small as a mustard seed to move mountains. And you have that. I speak into your lives this morning. You have enough faith. All it takes now is action to say, God, here I am. Help me. You've been disappointed by the disciples. I come to you again. God has told you to wait. I come to you again. I come to you again. I come to you again. God, I'm discouraged. My faith is diminishing, but I come to you again. See, because I don't know about you, but at least what's happened in my life is that after a period of time of discouragement, I just stop praying. I just give up. I just say, you know what? My parents are never going to come to Christ. They'll never know salvation. I've been praying for 10 years. I'm never going to have that baby. Maybe another time I'll share my testimony, but my parents have prayed 11 years, 10 years to have a child. And I don't know about you, but if it was me after year 10, I would be like, you know, I'm done praying. You know, I just accept it. But they kept praying. They kept praying. They kept seeking. And all it took was, look, my faith is diminishing, but I still come to you. I come to you year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, because I know that you are God and that you love me. I wonder if that's anyone in this room this morning. Really discouraged because of delayed prayers being answered. Can I tell you something? Come to Jesus. Let's bow our heads. And I really want to pray this morning for those of you who are discouraged, because can I tell you something? I've been there. I'm there. I know how difficult it is to muster up faith that God will do something. But can I tell you also, He's more encouraged about drawing you near Him, near to Him. He's more concerned about you being with Him. And the closer you are to Him, He can give you those words of comfort. If that's you this morning, so discouraged by the lack amount of faith, I want you to just stand where you are. And I just want to pray over you, because I've been there. Go ahead and stand. Lord, I just pray for those who are standing to their feet and those who are standing in their hearts. God, I pray that you would move mountains in their lives right now. God, we pray that sickness would be canceled. We pray that lives would be changed. We pray that hope would be restored, that power would be proclaimed, and Lord, that you would be Lord of all. And God, I pray that you would give hope to the hopeless, that you would give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. And right now, we just press through and we ask, God, come. Lord, we just ask, Father, for your anointing upon those who are in agreement with the Word of God today. God, we believe. We believe you are the maker of heaven and earth. We believe that you are Almighty God, that you are the resurrection and the life. We believe, God, help us in our unbelief. God, from this day forward, would you raise up this family to be a family of faith, a family to do the impossible, a family to do God-sized things, a family that would do and join you in what you're doing in this world. God, for us peers overseas, to those in this room, God, I pray, God, that you would just raise the banner of faith upon us right now. God, encourage those hearts that are weary and worn. Encourage those who have heard silence for a long time. God, would you speak to deaf ears? We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. And we pray these things. Before we sing the song, I'd like to just open up this opportunity for you to respond in prayer, as prayer is a demonstration of your faith, and say, God, these are the things that I'm praying for. I want to give you an opportunity for a divine moment right now to pray. So let's pray together and say, seek God for the things that are on the depths of your heart, the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus. Lord God, we just pray for the impossible. We pray for faith, God. Lord, we pray for those, God, that do not believe. God, we pray that we believe, Lord. We believe. God, would you move mountains today? In the heavens, would mountains be moved, God, even right now, as your Spirit goes forth, the things that we've been praying for, let it happen right now, in the Spirit right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet and let's worship him. Let's sing this.
Gave your life and your endless heart. Today is Communion Sunday, so you can have a seat. Let me read from the scriptures and ask the ushers to come. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so let's take this moment today to, you know, just to reflect on the Lord and the cross and all of the wonderful things he's done for our lives. And, you know, never lose sight of the sacrifice that really makes this whole Christian life possible. And so you're going to grab the elements, and I want you to hold on to them, and we'll take it together in community. Okay, worship team, can you lead us?
Is risen from the dead, trembling over death.
Is there anyone who has not yet received the elements? If not, let's hold them in our hand. Let's pray together. Father, we humbly come before you, God, once again. And Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, God. We thank you for the cross, Lord, and all that it means to us, God. I know for most of the world, God, it's a piece of jewelry, Lord. But we as your church, God, we recognize, Lord, the horrible nature, but also the beautiful nature, God, what that cross represents, God, that you loved us, that you died for us, or that we could be free. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves, Lord, and we thank you for that sacrifice, God. We take this time, or this short moment of our lives, Lord, to, God, convey our gratitude, God. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Christ's body broken for you, the blood of the covenant poured out for you. Amen. Let's rise to our feet and let's sing this as we close our service.
You reign forever.
Let me just close this in prayer. Father, we believe that you are alive. We believe that you are greater, that you are stronger, that you are mightier than our situation. God, we believe that you can. We believe you are able. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with those who believe now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. And we'll see you next Sunday. Go in faith.